In our study of the book of Romans, this is our seventh lesson in the book. And in those seven lessons, well, six lessons to this point, we have advanced through the book of Romans to chapter 3, verse 9. And if you will remember, last week I said that part of chapter 2 was much like going in the catacombs underneath the city of Rome. It's easy to get lost down there, and it was easy to be lost in that second chapter. And that in the chapter 2, Paul took us aside in his thinking. It was with regard to the heathen that had never heard the gospel or had a written copy of it. God has made provision for every man. Every man has an opportunity within his own heart to know that there is a God, even though he may have never seen the gospel. He may have been aborted. He may have been killed prior to an age of accountability when he would even understand. But God, in his love and mercy, has made provision for every man. But I said in that part of chapter 2 that sometimes people get confused about, that there was a string. Like when you go into the catacombs under the city of Rome, and if you don't have a thread to follow you along, you're going to get lost down there because there's multiple layers, it's 600 acres, it's dark, there's dead bodies, you know, it's a gross place. Great Halloween venture, I suppose. But you need a thread or a string to follow. And I said last week that there was a string as we went through chapter 2, and we would get to that. And so we find it here in Paul's teaching. If you will, first open your Bibles to the book of Romans. And we'll just briefly take a look back at what Paul was trying to get across there in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they?" And he's speaking primarily to the Jewish nation at this point, because I had told you they had developed what I call stinking thinking. They thought because they had the law and they were God's chosen nation that they were above everybody else. Well, we know that's not true. They were chosen for a purpose, and that will eventually come to be. But Paul in verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin, every man." And then we find in chapter 3, verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." And Paul's pressing the Jews who were egotistical, thinking that they were better, and he's pointing to the fact that they are guilty before him. And then Paul is including in that chapter 2 those that are mentioned in chapter 1. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them." He's speaking to those who have never known the gospel of Christ. And he makes reference again in chapter 2, verse 14, where he says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Now, I don't have to make the decision with regard to who that might be. I can judge a man and I'd be wrong. But God looks at the heart, and God knows that inner being and what that inner being would believe if he did hear the gospel of Christ. And he has a conscience that God can know whether he would be or whether he is a believer or not. Now, the Old Testament supports what Paul is trying to teach to these people at Rome. And we see that then in chapter 3. We shut off last week in verse 9, 3, 9. But the Old Testament supports his teaching. So look in chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. And if you're using a companion Bible or a lot of Bibles, you'll see it's in darker print. Or it's in parentheses or whatever. It's because it's quotes from the Old Testament. These verses come from more than one place in the Old Testament. More than one of the prophets understood everything that Paul taught. And they all taught the same thing, the prophets. So this is not any one particular place. It comes from several places in the Old Testament. But verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is in an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These are, of course, the unbelieving, the unbelieving of all humanity. And then in verse 20, before I want to go back to verse 1 again, in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law didn't save man. The law only provided us with the knowledge of sin. And you notice there it doesn't say sins, it says sin. Look back, if you will, then to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I want to just hit two verses there, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That is the theme of the whole book of Romans. And we've gone through a lot of verses and Paul and his explanation, but when you get back to those two verses, that's the theme. And there is in that theme a just and a justifier, and that is one person, Christ, who is the only just and the one that is a justifier for you and for me. Here is the final reason why man can only be justified by faith and grace and not law. Why? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I pointed out, notice it doesn't say sins. There's a difference. It does not speak of every sin known to man. You couldn't name them all and put them in a book of Romans. What it does is it convicts man and lets him know that there is only hope in redemption if he wants to live, and redemption comes not by the law. The law only shows me that I can't keep the law. No man has been able to keep the law. And we're going to look at one who came about as close as you could come. And that's going to be in the fourth chapter. That'll be next week. But Abraham. So Paul's going to use Abraham as an example. So redemption comes by the law only. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. It's just before the book of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. God has been so merciful and so kind and so loving to man to have laid out such a plan of salvation that is so simple, that is etched on the hearts of every man, that is written in the stars, that is given by the law, by grace. And Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What is he saying? Don't add to it. Look at verse 15 of the next chapter. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. The covenant you could not add to the law. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. They made up all of these things that became man's idea of what should be done. All of the sacrifices and the baptisms and all the things that, and it's carried through even to the church today. I don't want to pick on any one group, but the Catholics, for example, have added and frustrated God, no doubt, have added to the law. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It comes back down over and over again by the Old Testament prophets, by the New Testament writers. You cannot get there. I don't care how good you are or what you add to the law. It is only by the grace of God. He, as a just man, a righteous one, and the justifier of you and me. Don't be frustrating God and his grace by adding to the law, making yourself feel good because I did this and I do that. So, go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So Paul's teaching them what the law was all about. He's pointing to the fact that we just read what the prophets taught about the same thing he's teaching. And beginning in verse 21 is a new era manifested to the Romans, and all of mankind is being addressed from here on. Here it is that the law ends and the gospel begins. Here works cease and faith operates. Here Moses withdraws and Christ rises and reigns. Here grace supersedes the law. Here, just as the prophets had promised, comes a new covenant made with man. Here, the real purpose of the law was revealed, and it is here that it is fulfilled in that person of Christ. Here, we can now see the complete powers of justification and the acquittal by Christ. At this point, I want to step back and look at the overall scenario in which we find ourselves today. Therefore, God's court of law, a broad picture of what Paul's trying to teach about here. What is this new covenant, this new core? What's the broad view of it? Well, the term righteousness and to make righteous are actually terms of law. These words, though, do not mean to make one virtuous or to make one pious or to make one sinless when you become justified. We know this to be true by the fact that a Christian is still capable of committing sin. We're going to see that in Abraham. He was a pretty good guy. But we're going to see, even then, the Christian. And so in this court, only when we are resurrected and presented holy and blameless before Him will we be sinless as a result of Christ, the One, the justifier of man. Here then is the process as to how it works, and it is justification on the principles of grace alone. Number one, in this court, God is judge. And I've said that. I'm glad I don't have to judge, and we've seen where Paul teaches when you judge, I mentioned that's why we have a U.S. Constitution, so that everybody judges against the same standard. We can't judge one another because we tend to be biased in our thinking because of what we are. We convict ourselves when we judge somebody else. But in this court, God is judge. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse, beginning with verse 18, beginning with verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said to the Lord, he said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He's talking about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, what if, pre-adventure, he says, what if there be 50 righteous within the city? Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are there? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and to the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, what if there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous? Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And again he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Look over in chapter 19 at verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. He killed them all. Why? There wasn't one righteous in the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know how he knew. He knows. He is the ultimate judge. Abraham was a compassionate guy. He was thinking, well, there got to be some believers in there, but the Lord knew there was none, and he killed them all. So, God is the judge. The second thing about this court is that we are guilty. Turn to back to the book of Romans. Verses that you all know very well, but you got to see them again. Romans, where we've been studying chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before him. And then again in 23, verse 23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So God is the judge. All men are guilty. In this court, there are 3 accusers. The first we find in John chapter 5, verse 45. John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not the writings, how shall ye believe my words? So the accuser is... one is the law, which Moses brought. So that's the one that stands before you, accusing you as you stand in this court before him. The second we saw there in Romans chapter 2. Go back again to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. So in this court, the two accusers so far is the consciousness man that's been laid onto your heart and the law itself. But there is a third. And we find that in Zechariah. If you will, turn to Zechariah chapter 3. If you're using the Companion Bible, it's on page 1283. Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So Satan is there accusing you and others. Oh, yeah, I know what he did. I saw it. I know what he did, Lord. He's not worthy. But the righteous one is the justifier of him. Of all these three different accusers, the law, the consciousness, and Satan, who points his finger and says, You dirty, rotten devil. But the Lord says, I forgive, but in my grace. The charge in this court of law is legal handwriting. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2. Now let's start with 13, verse 13 of that second chapter. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Handwritten, by the way, that's temporary. That was the law. Done away with. So the charge is written, was written. The gospel provides the guilty one with a plea. And we've seen that again. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. Here's the plea for the guilty one, you and me. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And by the way, in his blood is just a symbolic of his death and his resurrection. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It just keeps coming back to that same thing. And you've heard me say, we're not worthy, but because of this justifier and the just one, we can have forgiveness. The Lord himself in this court is our advocate. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Can't have a better advocate than Christ, the Son of God. Notice God, the judge, Christ, the advocate. They're one and the same person in different roles, of course. It is here we see that the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in one as an advocate for us. What is the verdict? In this court, go back to the book of Romans. We jump forward in the book of Romans to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not guilty is what it says. There's no condemnation. We see it in verse 33 and 34 also of that chapter. Who shall lay any charge? Anything to the charge of God's elect, it is God that justifieth. 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I don't have to stand there with a guilty complex knowing that I'm a sinner. I have an advocate that says, I died, I'm justifying you, you are righteous, you're clothed in righteous. Complete forgiveness, justification, complete acceptance by God, and is what? The reward of eternal life. We are completely cleared and acquitted in this court of law. And all of this has been done on the principles of love and grace. It has been done once, perfectly, and it covers all sin to them that believe. All? Absolutely all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. First what? Covenant. To establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, administering and offering oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. They were doing this every day, every day. It was part of what they had to do. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth accepting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their mind will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, there's an illustration of all of this. That we're going to see. This is the love of God that we're looking at. Death promised, yet love and grace. At this point in Romans, Paul is going to give us a concrete illustration of what justification by faith means. Abraham is the example. Because in Abraham's life, we find all the basic truths to illustrate what Paul has been teaching in these two crucial chapters. Justification, sanctification, the power of prayer, fellowship with God, consecration, maturity in him. All these things are exhibited in Abraham's life and story before God. If anyone could be justified by works, it would be Abraham. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Just one verse here to give you a little bit of inkling of next week. Verse 5 of that 26th chapter. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Notice the five number there. We've studied numbers before. What is the number five? What is number five significant of? Do you remember? Grace. So in chapter 4, Paul then takes up this story of Abraham and his promises afore, and the basis of how we should live our lives, even though the law has been replaced. Next week, chapter 4, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love, your grace, your mercy, how astounding it is for scoundrels like me. Thank you for the written word whereby we can understand and comprehend some of these unsearchable riches of Christ, that we can know what God's love is for us and in how we fit into this purpose and plan. Pray that each one here would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. I pray that as we depart, may we all be rooted and grounded in that love and that grace. that you have given to us. For it's in your Son's name, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen.